Well, congregation, this morning, our text, Psalm 39, I would encourage you to turn there to Psalm 39. As you're doing so, allow me just a brief moment to thank you for responding to the request for prayer during these couple of weeks of the year. Very busy, but it's a great blessing to work long in God's Word and being diligent in that Word and by the Spirit to bring forth these sermons. It's a great blessing, and I know the significance of prayer to that end. So thank you very much for being in prayer these couple of weeks. As we're there at Psalm 39, I'm going to encourage you, as always, to keep your Bible near you. The Psalms are a particular kind of text of Scripture where we need to be very careful to understand the interconnectedness of the various stanzas of the songs, or verses of the Psalms, as it were. So I'll be making mention of that structure as we go through the sermon this morning, and I would encourage you to keep the Bible near you and perhaps jot down some notes about that interconnected structure as we'll see it being developed as we go forward this morning. So Psalm 39, to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good. And my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength, before I go away and am no more. Thus far, dearly beloved, God's rich, perfect, and wonderful word. Let's ask his blessing as we continue this morning. Our Father, now with great thanksgiving, we begin indeed with your word. We ask now that by your Spirit you would enable us to understand. And Lord, may this continually be our prayer through our whole life long. That even if we, one of us here this morning, or all of us, are to see 90 years or 100, our prayer would still be, Lord, open my eyes, that I may see the wonderful things you have for us in your word. And so this morning, as we number and count our days, give us to understand them aright, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Indeed, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are certain days which remind us how linked to our calendars we are. Aside from your own birthday, perhaps the most significant is New Year's. It's an odd sort of day, really, because unlike Thanksgiving and Christmas, it's usually not connected to special meals or gift giving. Maybe it is with you. Yet more than those celebratory days, this one, I think, is more useful for reflection. Maybe you've thought about it already. But no longer will we ever call 2014 now. That number has been moved to the back then and the remember when file. When a new year comes, we begin using a new number to note the march of time. So that we ask again, the Lord, verse 4, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. God does reveal how to enter his new year. God does reveal how to enter his new year. And if you like steps, here are four of them from the text this morning. Step one, begin the new year in sanctified silence. That will be verses 1 through 3. Step two, begin the new year prayerfully asking for clarity, verses 4 through 6. Step three, acknowledging the sin component, which will be 7 through 13 the first time. And step four, boldly in Christ, asking for provision, verses 7 through 13 from the second perspective. And I hope that'll become clear as we go. Well, dearly beloved, as the psalmist is pleading, we have the same plea, Lord, help us to know how to enter change, how to enter a new year. And the first thing revealed to us in the Word of God this morning, our step one, is sanctified silence. Now, sanctified is used here in the sense of maturity. In other words, we grow in sanctification through years walked with Christ, and as we grow, we ever learn to exercise wisdom and discretion. It's appropriate, therefore, and it's good for us to take note that we ought to begin a new year humbly. The idea of having plans and even of making a list of having a New Year's resolution and such seem to drift away as the Christian matures. And something of much greater benefit takes its place. In the silence of our humanity, we are able to take note of the twofold reality before our eyes. The psalmist is making that twofold reality clear. This will again be the year where before us will be both the wicked and the good. And we, somewhere in the middle, will try to seek a path of serving the Lord. David is saying that given these competing forces, evil and good, it would be easy for him to open his mouth sinfully. And I think there's something of that that the church needs to take note of. I'm encouraged that gone are the days of the, quote, moral majority, where some in the church felt it was their need and requirement to bloviate, that is to speak with boastfulness, about every particular moral and cultural issue, and the gospel begins to diminish away. The ability for the church to speak in regards to the gospel begins to fall to the background. When we speak so boastfully about everything evil, are we to be quiet about evil? Of course not. But where is the position of the mature in the church? You see, David is struggling with that. There is a tendency, there is a desire even, he is wrestling with in the first three verses, to speak words without knowledge. He wants to speak, verse 3. There are the fires of the dominion that God has given to man. That dominion given to Adam is represented in all of us. There's a desire to exercise that dominion. There's a desire, David is talking about, to see the image of God, the imago Dei being worked out and calling out evil. And those are rumblings like the cauldron inside the volcano. But maturity, you see, refuses to blow its top by choosing first to be silent and seek the Lord. You and I wrestle with that very issue on a number of fronts in our personal lives. Maybe at work you come into contact with when you go in on a Monday morning with somebody who is very good at, very say it mature, but it's immature, professional in using all manner of curse words. And you shy away from them. And it's your tendency to blow at them, perhaps. And then you think, well, when's the best time? What's the best setting? What's the best context? The psalmist is saying that in regards to the bigger issues, to the broad issues of life. And that's where we are this morning on a New Year's morning. We need not go the way of Eastern mysticism to say that there is any value in silence. Perhaps we remember the conclusion of Job, chapter 40, verse 4, where Job comes to this conclusion. Do you remember it? I will lay my hand over my mouth. And similarly, the psalmist at 141, Psalm 141, verse 3, where he pleads with God, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And maybe we will remember, if we pull back from where we are and even think back into 2014, we'll remember in the book of James how much there was to be said in there about the power of the tongue and how quickly the whole forest is set on fire by that little spark. And we will not be surprised to note here some importance in the psalm being placed on a quiet contemplation before speaking. Here's a healthy pattern for weak humans like we are, not only at the beginning of a new year, but indeed all year long. James 1:19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. But especially as we enter in not knowing and being utterly unable to control the first things about how it will go in 2015, let us determine to put a muzzle over our mouths and to resolve to say quietly one thing, thy will be done. Step two then, if our first step is sanctified silence, then when we speak finally, it is in prayer. Asking for clarity, verses 4 to 6. We need to notice the healthy progression in this section of verses 4 through 6. There's a healthy progression here. It begins with submission, verse 4. Lord, make me to know. Now, of course, he says here in verse 4, Lord, make me to know my end. But we could, even before we get to those last two words, my end, simply make it our prayer to be, Lord, make me to know. Because in such a prayer is a good, healthy submission of God's people, of our inability to rightly grasp and separate and put all the pieces together. We cannot actually take the 10,000-piece puzzle or the 110,000-piece puzzle and get all the pieces in the right place. That's God's job, not ours. Lord, make me to know. This request is indeed so very important. Because as I just alluded to, the movement in this section of 4 through 6 is from top down. It is indeed from the mountaintop, or rather even from heaven, verse 4, if you'll notice it through verse 6, down into the valley, or actually the end of verse 6, down into the sewer pit. So that the psalmist's petition here is, cause me to be heavenly, not earthly minded. There is that juxtaposition, there is that contrast going on here in this section. Lord, make me to know from your hand, because if I don't know from you, if I don't gather from you what it is I should be doing, I'm going to be like every man, verse 6, who walks around like a shadow, busying themselves in vain, heaping up riches, not knowing who's going to gather the money they've stuffed away in their mattress. Every man who lives like that, says the psalmist at the end of verse 6, lives as a mere shadow of what God created man to be. I know I said this same thing or something very similar to it on Sunday past, but this is something we need to again fervently teach our children. We need to teach our young men what a man is like. Women need to be teaching their daughters what women of God are like. Because you see here, a man who only goes after riches and heaps them up is but a mere shadow of what God has created man to be. Thus the petition is, verse 4, show me the true way. Show me the real value and usefulness of my life that I might not waste it. And this is so important because of our weakness. If you're here this morning and you're in your 30s or heading toward 40, I hate to tell you this, but you're past your prime already in regards to physical strength. But even if you are in that great time of physical strength in your late teens or your 20s, or if you're in that time of great financial strength of your 50s or 60s or 70s, we have to admit this morning that we each can be cut down in an instant. Whether physically, relationally, financially, we can have it and it can be gone. Verse 5 and verse 11, man is but a vapor. Doesn't that also remind us of our study in the book of James? James chapter 4, verse 14, we dealt with the issue and we get the same thing there. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes away. We need to be ready to do something different in 2015. We must rather be ready this year to stop racing around and slow down, so that we can say, Lord, what would you have me do? I want my days to count. I want my life here to be meaningful. But are we coming to the conviction that such meaningfulness is not accomplished by frenetic activity of wildly racing here and there, back and forth, going after this or the other activity that fill up our calendars? We need to each understand that each one of us here this morning has the tendency to be thus busied in our own variety of categories. Each one of us, you and me together, have the tendency to say about the question, I'll do it, depending on the category the question comes in. For instance, for some it's sports. I'll do it, I'll be on the team, I'll play, I'll do this sport and that and the rest all year long. For others, it's work projects. Maybe helping somebody else do repairs, a great thing in and of itself, unless you're doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it. For some, it's ministry related, or even reading, dare I say it, too many books. Maybe your loved one has told you about the category you find yourself in, that word of frenetic, busying in all directions at once, activity, and are saying to you or have said to you, will you slow down? Pray for clarity, brothers and sisters. Lord, make me to know my end, what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. I only have a few. You can talk to somebody who's past 50 or who's past 60 or maybe is getting towards 70 or older, and they'll tell you how few and how quickly those days wisp away. Step 3, and perhaps the most important, though there are many so-called Christian experiences that want to minimize this one, thankfully we have not and won't. Step 3 is acknowledging the sin component. The rest of the psalm, and this is again talking about the structure for a moment, the rest of the psalm, verses 7 through 13, is really an interconnected whole with two different emphases. So that the next important matter to be considered as we enter into a new year is the issue of repentance. Do we practice biblical repentance? Indeed, the very end of this section, it's made clear at the very end of the psalm how significant it is for us to acknowledge the sin component in repentance, so that when David gets to the very last statement of the psalm, he says, God, your gaze is on me, and it indicates here that God's judging eye is yet resting on the psalmist. As we'll see in a moment, our prayer in repentance is, Father, remember the righteousness of Jesus whom you sent. But that needs to be for us the issue of the prayer of repentance. Or to put it differently with verse 8, Lord, deliver me from all my transgressions. We cannot ultimately be happy, joyful, contented in 2015 or in any other year if we're carrying around with us unconfessed sins, if we're not dealing with sin, if we're leaving sin to the side, if we're not wrestling with the significance of how a holy God views those who refuse to repent of their sins. You see, that's the substance, that's the essence of how David ends this section, at least from the first perspective. At verse 13, he says, Lord, remove your gaze from me that I may regain strength. Before I go away and am no more, because as the Psalms also say, if the Lord is not merciful to us, we will fall to the uttermost. The Lord brings upon the Christian the understanding of our sinfulness. He uses various methods to do this. The psalmist says, plagues God uses, verse 10. The Lord uses, verse 11, rebukes. Humbling us, verse 11, so that we admit that we are only vapors, verse 11. So that we would not be puffed up with pride. Because as we know, pride comes before the fall. And so let the Christian church be again about this most basic and most significant things. Let us fall on our faces in repentance in 2015, even as we are entering into this new year, so that we might set up a good and healthy biblical pattern that we will follow all year long. Because make no mistake about it, spiritually, this is an indication of health with the Christian and with the church. If we are those sinners regularly admitting the sin which still clings to us in genuine Christ-centered repentance, this is the wise, this is the godly, and if we are thinking of that Pharisee and that tax collector, it is the activity of the justified, because they are quick to say, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. Now, in regards to that, you know yourself very well, better than almost anybody else knows you, aside from the Lord. So that you already know this morning, if quick confession and repentance has been your pattern in the past. If it has, carry on. If it hasn't, here's an opportunity for you to be one who keeps a short record with the Lord. Be an example. Be a trendsetter in this regard. Be that one in your family, if nobody else in your family, it seems to you, to have that kind of a priority and pattern in their life. Be that in your marriage. If you think, well, my spouse is not always so quick to confess sins, then you show that by way of example. May this be a top priority that we would say, I need the forgiveness of Christ more than I need all the other things combined that I could possibly gather this entire year long. To put it quite simply, this will be for us a great year if we will very quickly know ourselves to be sinners, so that before a holy God, we'll be very quick to repent without delay. Repent without delay. Fourth, finally, begin the new year boldly in Christ, asking for provision. This is looking at this last section, 7 through 13, from a different perspective. The pattern we see set forth in the psalm has a wonderful conclusion. And it is the only conclusion which gives us real joy in a new year. Christ is, verse 7, all our hope. He was, verse 8, sent by the Father to deliver us from all our transgressions so that we can begin to anticipate 2015 being a year of the short accounting, keeping a short record. But the prayer, verse 12 of the believer, the prayer, verse 12 of the believer, is to the Holy God. And it is the prayer to remove the alienation, the separation, which my sin has caused. It is the prayer now, the focus of the believer, to say to Almighty God, I need what you alone have given. Sometimes we toss around that phrase that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Well, why is that the case? What's the truth of that? It is because that kind of prayer of a righteous man is this kind of prayer. This is the powerful prayer of the righteous one because it is focused on what Jesus Christ has done. And this needs to be our bold, confident, and determined prayer. Lord, have mercy on me because of Christ. You see, only as we enter into a new year, knowing that we are a year closer, verse 13, to standing before the judgment seat of God, of living no more on this earth, will our gaze begin to rightly be sharpened. Now, does that mean we have no interest in the things of this world, of raising our families in the fear and admonition of the Lord, of being a healthy member of a healthy church? Of course not. But as much as we knew very little about what was going to happen in 2014 before it began, and now it's ended in the history books, so we know very little about what 2015 will bring. Before I go away, he says at the end of 13, and am no more. What's our hope in that? What's our joy against that certainty? It is that Almighty God sent that one mediator in Jesus Christ, and now is his ear inclined to hear our prayer, our cry for mercy. Now, in saying these four things, perhaps this morning you're saying to yourself, well, these are pretty simple things. They're not creative, they're not novel, they're not new for 2015. These are the old ways. These are the only ways. And if that's what you're saying, then I would say, amen, you're right. These are not novel things. They are not creative things. They are the old ways for the new year. Because you know what these things are, dearly beloved? These are the ways of eternal life, living within the confines of a calendar year. These are the ways of living for the glory of God in the context of an artificial boundary marker. Do the trees and the grass and the cats and the dogs and the birds and the stars know anything about the fact that now it's 2015 instead of 14? No. They know in a way that's sweet that this is the year of the Lord. This is the same as it was in 2014. Or to put it now differently, we are called to live the same as believers were called to live 1,000 years ago, Christians like us, to live as, verse 12, sojourners, still having while on this earth only a portion of the full inheritance the Lord has made ready for us. But we live, and to his glory, every day. Amen. Now, our Father in heaven, we thank you that there are some basic, some simple beginning places for us as we move forward into a new year. We thank you that these are the ways the church lived when she had to hide in the catacombs of Rome, when she had to live in the forests of Europe, when she had to hide from Nazi oppression in the secret seminaries, secret churches. Lord, these are the things that have been expressed by believers in every place and in every time. These are the ways the church has lived joyfully and boldly with thousands thronging to Spurgeon's tabernacle, where thousands were thronging and giving you glory and honor in even today in the places that we don't know of in Asia, perhaps even China, Japan. Lord, we know that these are the ways that the Christian needs to live in America, that we need to live in our jobs and in our homes, and especially in our church. And so, Father, we pray that 2015 would be the year of the simple. May we be biblically simple people. And in that we'll find joy and provision, and your glory will be seen. Help us and honor Jesus Christ, we ask in his name. Amen.